Says that Jesus came to give us life and to give us freedom, to give us wholeness, and for that we're eternally grateful. Let's thank Him for that together. Father, as we come before You, thank You for the freedom that we have in You. Thank You that You, through Your Son Jesus, gave us hope and gave us a future, gave us life, gave us liberty. You gave us freedom, Father. Father, we pray that we would honor You in that freedom, that we would recognize that that though indeed You give us freedom, though You give us life, You also call us to a life of surrender. And Father, we understand that we are at our best when we are wholly surrendered to You. Father, I pray that You would honor Your faithfulness in our life by instilling in us how we are to live our life in such a way as to bring glory and honor to You. Father, be with us in these moments as we study Your Word. And help us come away with a better understanding of how we are to live. For it's in Your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. If you will, open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is our text this morning. I think it probably goes without saying that all of us want to live a life of success. We want to believe that we are functioning in the very best manner possible, that we can achieve, we might use this word, greatness in our life. This morning we're going to look at a three-step progression. If you want to find and experience the very, very best that this world has to offer, we're going to look at that this morning. God is, through Christ, is going to help us understand the key to greatness. Last week we looked at the question of goodness. Today we look at the question of greatness. The question of greatness. Beginning in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, what we want You to do for us is whatever we ask of You.' And He said to them, 'What is it that You want me to do for you?' And He said to them, 'Grant us to sit one at Your right hand and one at the left in Your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?' And they said to Him, 'We're able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will surely drink. And with the baptism of which I was baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at My right hand and one at My left is not for Me to grant, but it's for the one whom has been prepared for.' And when the 10 had heard this, they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that those who considered rulers and Gentiles lorded over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever is great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, or to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many.'" I would ask that you underline that last verse there. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to serve. He came, certainly justifiably, He could have requested service. He could have lived His life in such a way that others would serve Him, but He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to lay His life down upon the altar of the Lord, and He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And that many applies even to us today. Christ came to give His life that we might have freedom, that we might have liberty. We live in a world, indeed, that seeks greatness. We seek to find fulfillment and longing for fulfillment. And in the midst of that, we recognize even James and John. In Matthew's account, it was James and John's mother who went to Jesus to ask Him this question. "Would You grant that one of My sons sits at Your right hand and one of My sons sits at Your left hand?" So we can know that not just James and John, but James and John's mom, presumably maybe their entire family, wanted James and John to have this place of honor and prestige, wanted them to have this position of greatness, if you will. And in the midst of that, Jesus lays out for us a compelling argument about how greatness is really found and how greatness is really achieved. If we're going to have and find and experience the very best that God has for us, this passage reveals three things. Number one, we have to be willing to solve the right problem. We have to be willing to solve the right problem. In verses 35 to 38, I want you to go back to your text. You'll notice that James and John come to Jesus and say, "Teacher, what we want you to do for us is whatever we ask of you." Have you ever had a child come up and say, "Hey, I have a question for you, but will you tell me yes?" "Well, it depends. What's the question?" "No, I just need to know, will you give me a yes before I ask it?" No. No, in fact, that's my default answer now, and to all my kids, for everything. It's no, right? What's the question, Jesus asked? Well, here's the question James and John want to know from Jesus. Would you grant us the opportunity, one of us to sit at your right hand, a place of honor and prestige, one of us to sit at your left hand, a place of honor and prestige, would you allow us to be known as the greatest of all the greats? We're part of the 12. We're there with you. We've gone through the highs and the lows of ministry. Would you let one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left hand? And Jesus answers that question by asking a question of his own. He says, "Let me ask you this. Would you be able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And would you be willing to be baptized with the baptism upon which I was baptized?" Friends, the promotion of self-esteem and self-fulfillment and self-glory has become a major industry that ranges from exercise programs to motivation for executive success. Tragically, this cult of selfism has found its way into evangelical Christianity. Books and seminars and conferences and magazines and organizations that promote that self under the guise of personal spiritual development, they have bound. I mean, everything is aimed at helping make you a better you. This woman, as Matthew's text will outline in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, comes to Jesus. She's known as the mother of Zebedee's sons. Much of scholarship will suggest that this woman's name may have been Salome. And if that is in fact the case, then what we would recognize is that this woman would have been Jesus' mother's sister. Now you think to yourself, well, what interest is that of to us today? If this is the case, and if in fact this is the woman that comes to Jesus asking this question, that would make James and John cousins of Jesus. And so it's very quite possible that as Jesus' cousins, they felt that they were in a sense maybe entitled to such a special place of honor, to be able to sit at his right hand and at his left hand. Even though this woman's request exhibits quite a bit of faith, I mean, think about that. She comes to Jesus, these two men come to Jesus. And in acknowledging, "We would like to sit at your right hand and your left hand," they are also acknowledging that, in fact, Jesus is the Messiah. You see, there were a number of people in that day that would have pushed on that narrative. And in fact, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the religious elitists, were having a real problem with the idea of Jesus' deity. We know from our vantage point in history, it was that problem that ultimately landed Jesus on the cross, because they felt as though Jesus was a blasphemer. They felt as though Jesus, who claimed to be God's son, could not, in fact, be God's son. That ultimately drove him to the cross. In this instance, however, think about the faith of the mother. Think about the faith of these two men. They go to Jesus and they recognize, "Jesus, you are indeed the Messiah, and therefore when you sit on your throne, When you receive that rightful position that is due to you, would you put one son on your right and would you put one son on your left? As noble as this may have been, we understand that she is still wrapped up in the sin of pride. We understand that she is still seeking greatness in ways that will ultimately prove to let her down when it's all said and done. See, if we want to find and experience the very, very best that God has for us, friends, listen, we have to address the right problem. The right problem is not simply that we need to have our positions elevated. We don't need to have bigger and better platforms. We don't need to have brighter and brighter lights. What we must recognize, in fact, if we want to experience the greatness in the kingdom of God, we must suppress the pride that so easily entangles us. Paul says it this way. He says you need to throw off that sin that easily entangles you. You need to take it off of you. You need to quit carrying that sin. See, sin is a silent killer in life. It very, very seldom comes and lands on top of you. And rather, with a very, very small speck, it ends up growing within you. You might think of it almost like a sickness. When you're sick, there comes a point in time where you begin to maybe have a cough or a sniffle. Oftentimes, however, that cough or that sniffle will continue to get bigger and more up until the point that you feel as though you're on the back end of it, right? We sometimes will even use that kind of terminology. It gets more violent. It may even land you after a sick day. You find yourself in bed. It starts with a cough, and as it grows, it gets full blown. Sin works a lot the same way. It comes into our life as a little speck. It comes into our life in a little decision. It comes into our life in a little bit of a change of our mindset. It comes into our life with just one statement. And if we're not careful, it grows and it grows and it grows and it continues to grow. If we want to find and experience the very best that God has for us, we must come to a point in our life in which we realize Jesus and his redemption in our life is our only hope to find and experience the very best. It's not about a bigger stage, and it's not about a bigger platform, and it's not about a brighter lights, and it's not about more people. It's simply about Jesus. Any message of hope that's void of the source of hope is in itself hopeless. That's why, friends, politics is never gonna do it. And that's why economics is never gonna be fulfilling. And that's why education is always gonna fall short. And that's why philosophy will never cut it. And that's why our anthropology is never gonna be the answer. It all falls so woefully short. Every one of these will offer you prospect, yet every one of them is going to be short on hope. Got to come to a point in our life in which we recognize that God takes sin ever so seriously. We may get used to it. We may normalize it. You see, there is a time where sin that once upon a time would slink down the back alleys, once upon a time we would be remiss to mention, today it struts down Main Street as if nothing is wrong. We have gotten to a point in our society today that once what we denounced as sin is now celebrated in our life. This is a travesty. If we want to find and experience God's very best for us, we have got to stop normalizing sin in our life. It doesn't matter what form or what fashion it is brought into our life, we must resist it. We must push back upon it. Reminds me of the comical story of a football team who decided that they needed a mascot, and they decided that the mascot they were going to get was a goat. We're the mighty, mighty goats. Sounds fierce, doesn't it? They went out and got themselves a goat. They didn't know where to store the goat What do we do with the goat between games? A couple of the football players, brilliant guys, decided we'll keep the goat in our dorm room. So they took the goat home with them and put it in the dorm room. Now the athletic director calls them up one day and says, hey, what are you guys doing with a goat in your dorm room? Well, we had to put the goat somewhere. There are a lot of options for where you can put the goat. Number one is back where you found him. But you're going to put the goat in your dorm room? Yeah. Well, what do you think? What about the smell of that dorm room? With the goat being in that dorm room, what are we going to do about that? And the response of the guy was, hey, listen, what's the smell to the goat? The goat will eventually get used to it. Right? It'll eventually get used to that smell. Listen, friends, we may get to a point in our life where we get used to the stench of sin, but let's be clear today. God never gets used to it. Our God is a holy God, and sin is a violation of his character. It's a transgression of the law of God. And if we're wanting to ever find and experience the very best that God has for us, we must address the right question. The right question is not about finding greatness. The right question is about redeeming ourselves from a life of sin because of the blood of Jesus. Number two, if we're going to find and experience the very best this world has to offer, we're going to solve the right problem. Number two, we must understand the right precept. Now, Jesus answers this question by asking a question of his own. Jesus comes to teach us by way of a question. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism upon which I was baptized? The cup that Jesus was to drink was a cup of suffering. It was a cup of death, which he had just finished describing to them. In fact, if you'll go to your text, you'll recognize that it's here in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, upon which he is telling his disciples yet again about the reality that he is about to be taken away, and ultimately, having been taken away, he's going to land on the cross. This is the cup he is about to drink. Don't you realize by now the way to eternal glory is not through worldly success or honor, but it's through suffering, Jesus says. To James and John, and to their credit, notice their response. Lord, we will drink that kind of cup. No problem. To sit at your right hand, to sit at your left hand, we would be happy to drink that cup. What was the cup for James and John? For James, we know from our vantage point in history and in Acts chapter 12 that James was the first or one of the first apostolic band to be martyred. For James, indeed, the cup that he was to drink was a cup of death. For John, we know that he lived to a ripe old age. Some will suggest that he lived to be nearly 100 years old. His cup was a little different than James's cup. James's cup was quick, it was brutal, it was a life of a martyr, but for John, his cup was a life of discipline, a life of struggle throughout the years, a life of faithfulness through the ups and the downs. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to think that the only Christian cup that we must drink has to be a short, sharp, bitter, agonizing struggle of martyrdom. That's not necessarily the case, my friends. To some in this room, maybe even to the majority in this room, the cup that God is asking of you to drink is not a short cup. It's not a quick cup. It's not a cup that's going to come and go like that. It's a cup of faithfulness over the long haul. It's a cup of your willingness to get up even when life knocks you down. It's a cup of your willingness to press on even when times are tough. Jesus looks at him and he says, if you really want to understand greatness, understand this. You need to completely and wholly surrender yourself to me. No matter what. You see, surrender is a lot easier if we know what's coming our way. Marriage, consequently, would be a lot easier if we knew what was coming our way too. Right? I mean, we stand on the altar and we look into the eyes of our bride and we make this kind of statement. I am going to love you in good times and in bad times. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. See, on this day, we don't know what the future holds. And so I covenant with you right now that we will make it through our tomorrows. Well, in fact, that's what's happening in the life of a believer. When we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life, what we're suggesting is we don't know what tomorrow looks like, but we know who holds our tomorrow. And we understand that there is no problem before me that's bigger than the God who is above me. And therefore, I surrender my life. Douglas MacArthur, at the end of the war, had his Japanese counterpart come to him to officially offer his surrender. When he walked into the room, he walked over to the general and reached out his hand to shake his hand to officially surrender. But General MacArthur wouldn't have any of it. He wouldn't shake the man's hand. He says, I've come all of this way to officially surrender. Why won't you shake my hand? He says, because your sword is still on your hip. If you want me to shake your hand as a sign of your surrender, then you must take your sword off of your hip and lay it down. The Japanese general did it. They shook hands. The war was over. Friends, there comes a point in our life when we come before Almighty God that we've got to understand there is a principle, there's a precept, there's an ethic here that Christ is teaching us. We can't surrender our lives on the altar of the Lord if we're still willing to go and fight for ourselves. He says, if you want to follow after me, if you want greatness, if you want to sit at the right hand and the left hand, if you want the very best that this world has to offer, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to fight the right battle. Number two, you need to understand the precept. Stop the fight. Wave the white flag. Surrender your will. Surrender your will. See, some of us have surrendered our life to Christ only to pick it back up again. Christ is saying that's not how it's done. Surrender your will to him. And once you address the right problem and you learn from the right precept, then you must follow the right plan. Go back to your scripture here. And here's what Jesus says. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. See, the greatest, he says, exercise authority. But it shall not be so among you. It shouldn't be so among you. It's not about a bigger stage. It's not about more authority. It's not about a bigger arena. No, among you, if you want to be great, you must become a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be, or come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. You see, service is the law of greatness in the kingdom of God. And from this law, even the king was not exempt. Even the king was willing to recognize that greatness in God's kingdom is about serving the least of these. Greatness in God's kingdom is about serving people who can offer you nothing back in return. It's about serving a people who, in so many levels, don't deserve your service. It's about serving people even when you would rather be doing something else. See, Jesus says, if you want to understand greatness, then understand it's found through a life, not an activity of service. It's found through a life of service. Many of you who know me know that I really believe in lunch. I'm a big fan of lunch. Eat lunch every day, sometimes 2 and 3 times a day. All right? I enjoy eating lunch with our staff here. In fact, today you have seen almost all of our ministerial staff come across the stage at one time or another. And I consider each one of these men just an incredible blessing from God. I really do. I love them. I love their families. I love their wives. I love just hanging out with them. I consider them not coworkers. We are not coworkers. I've never one time thought to myself, we're coworkers. I think to myself, these are my friends. I love them. Just love them dearly. And we go to lunch often to celebrate our love for one another. And one of the places that oftentimes they like to eat is Chick-fil-A. Many of you like Chick-fil-A. I see it all over your social media posts. Chick-fil-A, friends, is good. I might even say it is a very tasty meal. Very tasty. But I don't understand all the hype. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I can still be a Christian and say that. All right? I don't always understand the hype. I have turned into the Chick-fil-A parking lot before, and the line for the drive-thru is 2 cars wide and goes all the way around the building and all the way down the parking lot and all the way over into the Kohl's parking lot. It's just chicken. Listen. And I believe there are people who honestly believe that it's Christian chicken, all right? But it's not, all right? It's chicken. Good chicken? Absolutely. Really good chicken. I don't understand what makes Chick-fil-A so incredible to people. I enjoy it. I go there. I applaud people who go there. You should go there. I'm not dogging them on any level. Understand, I will go there all the time because I like food and they serve food, all right? But I don't understand it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have seen grown adults dress up like a cow so they can have Chick-fil-A chicken. That's unusual to me. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's unusual. So I asked my wife this question. What makes Chick-fil-A so good at their job? I mean, what is it about them that people just flock to Chick-fil-A? And she says, number one, it's their incredible chicken. I said, it's good chicken. It's not incredible, all right? It's good, maybe great. It's not life-changing, all right? Good chicken. I'm not dogging it, but let's tone it down a little bit. What else, Sarah? She says, maybe you would agree, it's their service. How many of you would say that? I go there for the service. It's not the chicken. Mike, you're right. McDonald's is good chicken, but I go there, right? Because it is a place upon which they have mastered the ethic of service. They really have. I mean, you walk in there and you ask them, hey, how's your day? And they'll say, good. How's your day? And you'll say, hey, it's terrible. It's a horrible, no good, very, very bad day. And they just look at you with a smile and say, it's my pleasure. And all of a sudden you think to yourself, I'm having a terrible day, but I feel better. I feel better. Give me my chicken, right? They're just good at what they do. But here's the problem that I'm really struggling with when it comes to chicken and Chick-fil-A. Is that people like us will talk about places like Chick-fil-A and their incredible service, but when was the last time that you ever heard anybody talking about a local church like they talk about Chick-fil-A? Because Chick-fil-A was not called of Christ to ensure that they are serving the world really well. That's just an ethic they decided to take on. But the local church was called of Christ to serve and to serve really, really well.
Let me bring this down to a living level. You and I were called to make our primary responsibility in life to serve people really, really well. That day starts today. We've got to get better at serving. We need the people of St. Charles County to say, hey, I go to Chick-fil-A and I go to First O'Fallon, and here's why. Because they understand service. They understand that when I'm hurting, they're willing to stand in the gap and make a difference. And when I'm hungry, they're willing to give something that's going to sustain that hunger in my life and to help me get through that. Whether it's chicken or whether it's God's word, we've got to get to a point where as a people, we recognize that we have a responsibility to love people like we have never loved before and to love people differently than what the world is loving them. Jesus says, greatest among you is going to be the people who serve. This fall, on the 16th of September, we're starting what we call the First Baptist Church of O'Fallon Cares Night. Let me tell you what Cares Night is all about. This is where my genius is going to be on full display. Are you ready for this? Here's what we're going to do. As a church, we're going to care for people. Do you see that? We're going to call it a Cares Night. That's right. That's what we're going to do. We're going to care for people. And on Sunday nights, starting on the 16th, we're going to offer Financial Peace University, because there's an awful lot of people in our community who struggle as it relates to their finances and understanding God's principles and ethics for finances. So we're going to invite folks to come, and we're just going to serve them. That's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the people. We're going to just love on them, and we're going to serve them, and we're going to give them God's principles of stewardship. But we're not just going to do that, because the only needs in our community is not just financial needs. There are also people in our community who are struggling as it relates to grief, because they've lost a loved one, because they've lost hope, they've lost a vision for a future. They're hurting today, so we're going to offer grief share. And we're going to invite friends from our community who are hurting today. And when they get here, what we're going to do is we're going to just love them. That's what we're going to do. It's going to revolutionize this community. We're just going to love them in their hurt. And there's also people in our community that are not just struggling financially, and they're not just struggling with grief, but they're also struggling as it relates to their marriage. And some have had to walk through the pains of divorce. And so we're going to offer divorce care starting on the 16th of September. And when those families who have gone through the painful experiences of divorce show up, guess what we're going to do? We're just going to love them. That's all we're going to do. We're going to love them, and we're going to help them work through the hardship and the heartache of life. Because principally, we don't exist, friends. We don't exist for programs, and we don't exist for buildings, and we don't exist for budgets, and we don't exist for land acquisitions, and we don't exist for all of this other nonsense that the church has tried to become all about. What we fundamentally exist for is people. And to love them in the midst of their hurt. And in the years to come, we're going to take this Cares Night, and we're just going to continue to expand it. Because right here on this day, let it be said of First O'Fallon, we are not interested of being the very best church in this community. We're not interested in it. I have long sacrificed that call in my life. I am not here to lead this church to be the very best church in this community. Do you understand that? That's not why you should have called me, and that's not why I'm here. What we are here to do is to be the very best church for this community. And that's a fundamental difference. We're here to love and serve people. And so if you want to be great, then today your call is simple. Will you respond to the Lord Jesus and be willing to serve? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, it's once been said that for someone to live a happy, long, fulfilled life, they have to have something to believe in, someone to love, and a cause to serve. Father, today we're clear about that in our life. We are here to be servants. So, Father, I pray that you would help us on this day to acknowledge our supreme responsibility to serve. And when we are tired of serving, Father, here's what I'm asking you to do. When the day is long and the temperature is hot and we're exhausted, Father, would you do this for us? Would you give us just a little bit more energy to keep serving? Father, may it be said of First Baptist Church of O'Fallon that we may have our quirks and we may have our challenges and we may have issues in our life, but the one thing we have finally figured out is the life of the local church is what it looks like to love people. A people who will at times be messy. And a people who at times will appear to be unlovable. But Father, would you help us be the very, very best church we can be for this community? To serve and to never grow tired of serving. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.